Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and with the Lord's help, we might consider together verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. We having the same spirit of faith. The Apostle Paul knew many difficulties and discouragements in his life and ministry. And one thing he makes it clear is that this wasn't something that was unique to him. It was something that affected the Old Testament saints. Something that affected him, it's something that is still a problem today. He quotes Psalm 116, and therefore he is saying, he is reminding us that he had to have the same attitude as the psalmist had as he confronted the various difficulties of life. So here they were, facing problems, but they were not cast down. They didn't get depressed, they didn't just climb up, retreat into a hole and do nothing. Rather, Paul and others pressed on, faithful in their witness to the Lord, to the Lord Jesus. We might ask ourselves the question, why is it that the psalmist, who we believe was David, why is it that Paul, why is it that the believer can go on despite all the problems and difficulties in life? Well, we're told here what it is. That the key to perseverance, the key to going on faithfully as a believer is faith. So what is needed is the same spirit of faith. And so he quotes from Psalm 116 and he says, we have the same spirit of faith as the psalmist had, who said, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. All the same, that he is one who is a man of faith, that we all need to be people of faith, and that will make us and enable us to persevere in our witness and enable us to speak up for Christ. And it's interesting to note in passing that the Psalm 116 is a psalm which is can be related to and should be related to the Lord Jesus. There is mention of the resurrection, you will notice, that in the context he is speaking of the problem of death and of how there may be death, but despite death, there is life in Christ Jesus. And we can have that confidence knowing that he which raised up the Lord shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with him. And it reminds us that the Lord Jesus himself was a man of faith. He is the God-man, the two natures, in the one person forever. But as we think of him as a man, we see him very much as a man of faith, as a Messiah. And what drives him on? To the cross. And what enables him to give his life? It's simply this. His confidence in the Father to fulfill all the promises made to him, and especially to raise him again. What do you need, Faith? What do I need? If we will persevere as believers and be faithful witnesses to the Lord, it is faith. And in the passage, in the text, we might notice two things. First of all, the source of faith. And then secondly, the effects of faith. And it's good for us to consider first the source of faith, because often we may feel our faith is weak. How can I have faith? How can I have strong faith? Well, look at the passage. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written. You'll notice the source of faith, that it is not to be found in ourselves. It's not to be found in ourselves. Oh, if I could only believe more. The danger is that we look to ourselves. We try and stir up within ourselves that ability to believe. Paul knew he should not look to man. There was no point looking to self. There was no point looking to his own strength. And that was due, true, whether he thought of the beginnings of faith in the soul, as whether he thought of the strengthening of faith in the soul. There was no point thinking that somehow it was a product of his own spiritual exertion. Through Paul's writings, he is aware that the natural man, the way we are by nature, as born in this world, is that we are dead in sins. We are those who have need of being quickened. Ephesians 2. 1. You are the quickened. You were dead in sins. Well, a dead thing cannot do anything. It cannot show any signs of life because there is no life there. You think of how the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. He doesn't understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Indeed, in this chapter we have read of how the God of this world, the great usurper Satan, has blinded the hearts of those who believe not, so that the gospel does not penetrate in. There is a willful, sinful blindness in the hearts of men, in causing them to refuse the truth. So, the apostle was aware that men of themselves would never come to Christ. Indeed, Christ himself teaches us this in John 6:44. No man comes to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Man by nature is corrupt, is a sinner, is guilty before God, and will not come to Christ. So Paul's not looking to self. He's not looking to man when he's thinking of the source of faith. But what about the believer? Well, you remember that Paul was aware of his own weakness. And he knew that left to himself, if God, as it were, to give life, but just leave him there, that life would soon wilt and die. That there was the need of the grace of God to sustain him day by day. Remember how the Lord Jesus could say, without me, ye can do nothing. Remember how Paul himself could write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. And he talks about his zeal and preaching the gospel, and he seems almost boastful in saying that he was more zealous and more diligent or more active in the work of the gospel. That he goes on and says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You see, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God. Paul knew his own weakness. He was an earthen vessel. He had no strength of himself. And he points us to the source of faith. We, having the same spirit of faith. And there the word spirit, it would have been helpful if it had been capitalized here, because it perhaps would have indicated to us that the reference here is to the Holy Spirit. Often he is spoken of in the New Testament in regard to his influence and his effect in the soul. And so he is called, for example, the Spirit of Adoption, because he is the one who assures God's people that they are the adopted children of God. Ephesians 1:17, he is the Spirit of Wisdom. He is the one who teaches God's people and enables them to understand more of the wisdom of God. He is called the Spirit of Grace and of Supplications, the one who enables us to pray and stirs up our prayers, and the one who is the source of all those gracious influences in the soul. He is the Spirit of Holiness, the one who creates holiness within the soul, the Spirit of Glory, the one through whose work we shall ultimately be glorified. He's the Spirit of Faith. He's the one who works faith in the soul. And didn't Paul teach that in Ephesians 2? For by grace are ye saved through faith. So you're saved by grace and not by works, and it's through faith. What about that faith? It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. He says, we are his workmanship. We have been recreated unto God's new works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. So he reminds us that faith is a gift of God. It is because of that recreative activity of God. It is the work of God's Spirit. He is the one who applies salvation to sinners to bring them to life. The Father teaches. They shall all be taught of God. John 6:45. That's how we come to faith, by all being taught of God. And it is the Spirit himself who teaches us. That's what we need. And that is what sinners need if they will come to Christ. They need to be born again, and they need the grace of faith to be implanted in the soul, that they might come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same Spirit who is a source, who works faith to begin with, who maintains faith in the soul. He strengthens the faith in our soul. Remember Paul writing to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 12. Or to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, we are to do things, because it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We are to do things, so he gives us the desire to do these things, and he makes them a blessing to us. We read that one of the fruit of the Spirit is faith. So we need the Spirit to strengthen our faith. The same Spirit takes the truth that we read and applies it to our heart. He makes a heart receptive. Just as he removed that carnal, that worldly enmity, and made us open to the truth to begin with. So he continues to apply the truth. You and I read the word, and it seems as if we read the word and somehow it just speaks to us, perhaps in a way it didn't before. That's what happened when you came to faith in Christ. And as you go on, sometimes you read the Bible and you might as well be reading a list of names, a telephone directory or something like that. But other times, it speaks to you. Your heart is gripped and the message challenges you or comforts you or encourages you. What's happening? The Spirit is taking the truth, applying it to your soul. It's working faith within you, enabling you to believingly receive the word. So although we think of the Spirit as a source of faith, we're not to think that the means of grace, the word of God, the preaching of the word, prayer is of no help. We're to use these things, looking to the Spirit, to bless them to us. You know, we often complain about our unbelief. If only I had more faith. There were those who had greater, stronger faith than me. Well, we complain about our unbelief. It's right for us to bewail our unbelief. But surely what we should do, if that is our concern, is to use the means of grace that the Spirit works through and to pray that we would know more of the Spirit's help in our life and to rely more on Him. What we need is the Spirit to be working in our soul. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall they give the Holy Spirit, your Father in heaven, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Well, let us pray that we would know Him in our own souls, that we might be built up in the faith. And if you're here tonight and you don't have Christ, and you're aware that what you need is faith, and somehow, how can I have that faith? Well, look to the Lord. Tell Him your need and ask Him to work faith in you. Part of our problem is that so often we think we can do things ourselves. We forget our utter dependence on the Lord for everything. Let us pray that the Spirit would awaken others and bring them to faith. Paul points to the source of faith, the Spirit of faith. I want to notice just a couple of things before we move on to our second point. You'll notice he says, we having the same Spirit of faith. He's saying, he and the Corinthians and the psalmist the same Spirit of faith. They shared in the same Spirit. And that's important to notice, that He is the same Spirit who is in all of God's people. In all of God's people, essentially, of the same faith. Peter talks in 2 Peter 1, to them that have obtained like, similar, or a like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God our Saviour. It is the same. In other words, there's a danger of you and I thinking, look at Paul. He was someone who was special. He was in a different plane from us all together. I could never be like the Apostle Paul. And you think of others who you may have known who were godly people, and you look up to them, and you look at yourself and you think, I'm nothing compared to them. And you just say, well, I could never be like them. Now, if we have a high view of ourselves, perhaps there's something wrong. And it might be said, and through humility, where there is actually a deep piety and a great measure of faith. But sometimes it almost becomes just a bit of despair or an excuse. I could never be like them. It's the same spirit of faith. And therefore, we're not to think that godly minister I knew, that godly woman I knew, the Apostle Paul, well, they were super spiritual. I could never be like that. We share the same spirit. And ultimately, our goal is sanctification, perfection. And that's what we're to strive after and pray and seek that we would know more of the Spirit's ministry within us to increase our faith. Let us remember that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. And we're told, the great Elijah, he was just like you. His own faults, his own weakness, his own battle with sin. Think of what he did. Be like him. Well, that was true of Paul. True of the psalmist. True of those godly people you knew. Emulate them. Don't be discouraged. A second lesson, the same spirit of faith, and then he quotes the Old Testament, I believed, therefore have I spoken. He's just speaking of David here. What's the lesson? Well, it is that all the Old Testament saints had the Spirit. Yes, Pentecost made a difference when the Spirit was poured out in the church in a much fuller way than he had been before for that new stage in the church's development with the coming, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. But David, all the other Old Testament saints were born of the Spirit. You could see him dwelt with the Spirit. Depended on the Spirit. Let us remember that we must never divorce the Old Testament from the New. There is one gospel. It's the same gospel preached in both. The same Spirit who is at work in both. The same faith. The same Saviour. The same Church. Those that are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. If you're a believer, you're one of Abraham's seed, you're part of that church spanning the Old and New Testament. The same church, the same basic structure, same sacraments, comprising believers and their children. The same promises, the same destiny, heaven itself. Let us never separate the Old and the New Testament. Well, notice secondly, the effects of faith. The effects of faith. Paul here says, we having the same spirit of faith, believe and therefore speak. And you'll notice he refers to the psalmist. He's using the psalmist's words, I believe, therefore have I spoken. And it's probably as a reference to David. And you think of David with the various problems who he had in his life and all the trials and the threats of death that he had from Saul and later from Absalom. how tried he was and weary, of how he was often oppressed. What did he do in the middle of it all? He trusted God. He knew that the Lord would keep him, that the Lord would establish his kingdom. And he's constantly laying a hold of the promises of God in his life before he was crowned king. And he's an outlaw. Well, God had said he would be king. God will preserve him and keep him. Yes, at times his faith failed, because he was a sinner, as we all know. But he laid hold on the promises of God. He believed them. He spoke them. Therefore, he spoke certain things, including, for example, his refusal to lay his hands on Saul when he had the possibility of attacking Saul, killing Saul. You see that in other aspects of his life. You can see in laying a hold of God's promises that he would preserve him, and therefore, and that God would be faithful and deliver him either out of his problems, when you think later on in his life, or even through death, that he would deliver him into the kingdom of glory through death. And the psalmist, as he speaks of these things, looks beyond just his own self to Christ, the one who ultimately was to give his life and who was delivered, not from death, but through death, and raised again to glory. What do you see? You see faith leading to the pleading of the promises. You see faith meaning that the person is not overwhelmed. That was true of David, true of Christ. You see perseverance. When he was delivered, he spoke. His faith didn't stop him speaking. And he kept on speaking, because he believed that the Lord would sustain him. He was like someone who, though he might be threatened, do not say such things, kept on speaking. And you find them thankful for God's goodness, and in the psalm, rejoicing in God's goodness and pledging to serve him. And you think of David then. There's an encouragement to us in trials, as he was an encouragement to Paul in his trials. As you and I believe, as we focus on God, as we remember who he is and his mercy and his greatness, as we lay hold of his promises, as we remember the great salvation that he has promised us through Christ, what does it produce? It produces joy and peace in believing. We're encouraged to serve God, because we're gripped by the truth and see God's goodness to us. And we say with the psalmist, what shall I render to the Lord for all his goodness to me? Well, I'll trust in him and I will serve him. What do we need? Faith. Let us look to the spirit of faith to enable us to exercise faith in the trials and the troubles of life, and to keep on outworking that whenever answers to prayers come, in rededication of ourselves to the service of God. We might apply this to Paul, as he speaks for himself and encourages the Corinthians here. Paul is writing in a situation where he is quite discouraged in his ministry. He's been miscalled. He has been oppressed. He is experiencing persecution. And we read of him being troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair. Doesn't always understand what's happening. He doesn't despair. He's persecuted, but amidst the persecution, knows God is with him. He's not forsaken. He's cast down at times, but he's not destroyed. He is laying a hold upon the truth. He bears about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He has known physical persecution. Well, he is prepared even to die for the sake of Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What he longs is for the gospel to flourish. And what is it that enables him to do this? To be faithful in his ministry. It is because he has the same spirit of faith. He believes, and therefore he speaks. Now think of how the gospel is unpalatable to the natural man. Think of how today, it may be in your family, it may be amongst your your workmates, or your neighbours, or your acquaintances. The gospel is unpalatable. You don't want to hear about God. And certainly, if you mention that what is happening today is a judgment, they're liable to look at you and wonder why you say such things. It just doesn't cross their mind. We wonder, how can we bear witness? Well, friends, what will encourage us to maintain a witness is of the same spirit of faith. Have you confidence in the gospel of God? Don't we need faith in the gospel of God? Do you believe the gospel is the truth of God? That's what we need. And the more we are convinced this is the truth, and therefore is to be believed and promoted, the more we will speak. Do you believe that the gospel is that remedy for sin, dealing with the guilt, the power of sin? Haven't you tasted it for yourself? Do you know the joy of God's forgiveness? Have you seen? Do you know what it is to be forgiven? And yes, in a measure, to grow in grace and in holiness. Are you glad that you've been delivered from the power of sin in a measure to serve God? Don't you long to share this with others that they might know the blessing of the forgiveness of sin? What do we need? That persuasion that the gospel is the only remedy. And that without that remedy, souls shall perish. And as you and more are gripped by the reality of the gospel and see the impact it's had in our own life and see the need of perishing sinners, well, shall we not be stirred up to speak? I believed, and therefore have I spoken. As you and I are persuaded that God uses the preaching of the truth, we will believe and therefore speak. Yes, this treasure is in an earthen vessel that pleases God, but the foolishness of preaching save them that believe. How often our own reason comes into it. We lose sight of God, what he has said, what he is able to do. I believed. This is the gospel of God that God uses. Well, I believe and therefore speak. Faith in the gospel of God. What about faith in the power of God? Perhaps you feel that you're hitting your head off a brick wall when it comes to family and their response to the truth. Do you believe that God can and applying that word, that he's able to save the most unlikely of people. If you had asked Ananias of Damascus, if he thought that Saul of Tarsus would ever come to faith in Christ, I'm sure that he would have said, well, he's the last person I expect to be converted. He's not coming here now to attack us, to persecute us. He got to Damascus without an encounter with the living, risen Christ to change. Isn't it wonderful what God can do? Isn't God still able to do that? Do you believe that? What do we need? Faith in the power of God. There's Paul believing that God can preserve his preacher, him as a preacher, and preserve the church, cast down but not destroyed. Well, sometimes we'd see the church weakened. We see the Lord taking away faithful preachers from amongst us. Or we see churches or the buildings at least closed. We think, what's happening? Because we believe that God is able to overrule these things and still advance his cause. God can do all sorts of things. He is the one who is able to work. Some people, just through reading the scriptures, or a few texts of scriptures being mentioned to them, have come to faith. Let's remember that. Let's have faith in the power of God to change lives. And you see, as we have that faith in the power of God, we will speak faithfully and dependently on God, and plead for him to work. Often there's a toning down of the preaching. There is a smoothing off of the rough edges which are liable to trouble people. Let's make it more palatable to people today. That is the attitude of many. And it betrays unbelief. Because what's needed is the power of God. What's needed is not the perception that the gospel is somehow attractive. It's offensive to the natural man. What's needed is the power of God. That is like Paul, the faith in the gospel of God and faith in the power of God. Then thirdly, faith in the sovereignty of God. As Paul was aware that God was the sovereign creator, he's the one whose plan will be executed. Yes, Paul does have his role to play, because God has appointed him an apostle. It pleases God to use preachers, indeed the witness of his people generally, and the salvation of sinners. What's he called to be? He's called to be faithful. He's called to be a steward, a faithful steward. He will be patient. He won't get frustrated in this work. He won't change things, as we were speaking of a moment ago. You think of how frustration, the lack of success, often leads to the rejection of biblical doctrine, toning down of things, or the changing of the way of worship, in the hope to bring blessing. And all it leads to is more trouble. What we need is patience, looking for God to work in his time. God in his glory shall appear, in Zion he builds and repairs. When does he not do it? The time appointed, he says in Psalm 102. When that time has come to an end, the time of waiting will come and work. Let us remember God is sovereign and that we are in need of his blessing. And then a final thing, there's faith in the redemption of God. Notice that's brought out in verse 14 and 17. Paul speaks. Perhaps his tongue is going to get him into trouble. Perhaps he'll end up in prison, executed because of his preaching. Well, there's more to life than the present life. We shall be raised up one day. We might suffer problems for their faith, but our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us in a far more exceeding weight of glory. For here we have no continuing city. You see, the one which is to come, the gospel brings lasting blessing. So we speak despite the threats. Indeed, Paul knows that the glory that he shall enjoy with Christ will only be increased if there are those who have been converted under his ministry with him at the end of the time. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up not me, but us also by Jesus, and present us with you. And he talks about the Thessalonians being his joy and crown of rejoicing on that day. His attitude was like that of Samuel Rutherford, who, as he speaks of his ministry at Anworth, and the soul speaks of how he rejoiced at the thought of meeting a soul from Anworth in heaven. Remember how Mrs. Cousins put it, "For Anworth by the Solway, to me thou still art dear. Even from the verge of heaven I dropped for thee a tear. With one soul from Anworth, meet me at God's right hand. My heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land." The redemption of God. Do we believe these things? We're less bothered about some virus, more concerned about others and the need of their soul. What a glorious gospel. What do we need? Faith. More faith. Let us pray the Lord would increase our faith. Let us pray that we would know more of the Spirit's ministry, that we might be strengthened and enabled to be faithful. Stewards of his gospel, to be able to say, "I believe, therefore have I spoken." Let us pray. O Lord, increase our faith, for so often unbelief swamps us. Grant us grace that we might maintain a good profession, be able to speak thy word, and to commend Christ to others. Increase our faith, O Lord, and if there be any amongst us who have not faith, work faith in their hearts, we pray, for this is what we need. Grant thy blessing. Forgive our sin, for Jesus' sake.